Morning. The book of Judges, chapter number 8, the Bible says, "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou calledst us not when thou wentest to the fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated towards him when he had said that." This morning from these verses, I believe God wants us to preach on this thought: stumbling at the finish line. Stumbling at the finish line. There is a danger in stumbling at the finish line. I've seen runners who saw the finish line and started to celebrate and tripped and fell down and didn't complete the mission. Do not stumble at the finish line. Father, would you help us this morning to preach the Word of God in the power and in the demonstration of your Holy Spirit. I love you. I thank you for all you're doing for us. God, I need your help again this morning. Would you anoint us to preach in the name of the Lord? And for this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, God gave Israel tremendous blessings and tremendous privileges, but Israel rebelled. Two times, you're going to read in this book of Judges, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Therefore, God turned Israel over to their enemy, the Midianites. And Israel is intimidated by their enemy. In fact, Israel is impoverished by their enemy. For 7 years, they've been in bondage and oppression and affliction. Maybe I'm talking to somebody today. It may not be for 7 years for you. It may be 7 months. It may be 7 days and maybe 7 weeks. But there's a bondage. There's an affliction that's on the people of God. And Israel is hiding. They've gone into hiding in the mountains and back in the caves and back in the dens. And this all came upon them because they forgot the Lord their God. Likewise, America has forgotten the Lord our God. Our nation is being turned over to the enemy by the Lord God because we have forgotten him. And America has no standard fixed way of saying right or wrong. You hear me? We want to live in a no-fault society. What we call wrong to be right, and we call right to be wrong. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." Freedom by freedom, truth by truth is being taken away from us right now. There are 9 steps to growth and then the disintegration of any nation, any society, or any civilization. If you would bear with me for a moment. First of all, step 1, from bondage to spiritual faith. Step 2, from spiritual faith to courage. Step 3, from courage to liberty. Step 4, from liberty to abundance. Step 5, from abundance to selfishness. Step 6, from selfishness to complacency. Step 7, from complacency to apathy. Step 8, from apathy to dependence. Step 9, dependence back to bondage where you started. We are getting ready to stumble at the very finish line. In the book of Judges, the people of God are hiding out. They're prisoners in their own country. They're prisoners in their own churches. They're prisoners in their own homes. And here we meet in Judges chapter 6, a man by the name of Gideon. He is threshing wheat that his family might have something to eat. But he's not threshing upon the hillside. He's threshing down in the valley. He's hiding. He's afraid the Midianites will come and take his grain and his children won't have anything to eat. So he's hiding. And there in the wine press, as he's threshing wheat, the angel of the Lord shows up and says, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Man of valor? I'm afraid. I'm a coward. I'm hid out down here. He said, "But the Lord is with you." How can the Lord be with me when all that's going on? Look at the impoverishment.
Look at the how we're intimidated. Look at the affliction. Look at the bondage. How could the Lord be with us and all this is happening? Not the Lord's fault. It's their sin that's got them in that shape. It's their sin that's got them in that situation. And he said, how will I know that you're with me? He said, Lord, I want you to know I'm the poorest in the tribe of Manasseh. That was the poorest tribe. And he said, we're the least. My father is the least of the least. That's where I'm from. How could you use me? But God began to call him and gave him signs and encouragements along the way. And he said, I want you to get together an army. And Gideon, he got up under the cover of night and begins to assemble an army. He has 32,000 men. Hip, hip, hooray. They're going to fight 135,000 Midianites. They're outnumbered almost 5-1. Lord, here's my army. Will you accept them? God said, no, you have too many with you. Too many? We're outnumbered 5-1, too many? God said, tell those that are afraid they can go home. Gideon steps up and says, all of you fighting men that are afraid, you're dismissed to go home. You have liberty. And 22,000, two-thirds of his army, got up and walked away. That's what's happened to most churches during the time of COVID. For those of you that are afraid, stay home. And two-thirds of most churches have just got up and walked out because they're afraid to go to church, but they ain't afraid to go everywhere else. And so Gideon comes back to the Lord and says, okay, Lord, I have 10,000 left. Now instead of being outnumbered 5-1, we're outnumbered 13-1. God said, Gideon, you have too many with you. Huh? Yeah, take them to water. Let me separate the people. So he took them to water. And some of the men, they seen that water. They were so thirsty, they ran. They jumped down on their hands and knees, put their face down the water, and they just began to slurp up the water. And then other men came and began to put their hands out and cup the water, and they began to lap it with their heads up. And God said, Gideon, there's the separation. What? The men that put their face down and were in it selfishly with their heads down and their heads not up, cut them loose. Lord, that's 9,700 men. That's the majority of them. God said, cut them loose. The ones that cupped their hands and lapped it up like a dog, that's the ones I'm going to use. We have 300 left. And we're going to fight 135,000. He started with 32,000, and now he has 300. Do the math. That's less than 1%. There was a time that the state said, you can only have 10 people max to have a worship service a day. Week after week after week is all we were. Less than what? Listen, less than 1% for some churches. All they could get in there. Hear me. God has been good to allow us to be where we are this morning. And then God says, Gideon, I want you to go and take those men, and I want you to get a lantern, yes, and I want you to put a torch inside it, this pitcher, and I want you to take a trumpet. And at the right time, I want you to sound the trumpet, break the pitcher, let the light shine out, begin to wave the light around, blow the trumpet, say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and the victory is yours. You want me to what? We don't have any bazookas? No. We don't have any tanks? None of them fighter jets to fly over? No Black Hawk helicopter? No, none of those. We're going to use a pitcher. We're going to break it, show a light, and blow a trumpet. Yep. Okay, God. 300 men outnumbered, broke the pitchers, blew the trumpet, shined the light. And the Midianites jumped up and said, what? They heard him scream, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And 300 men sounded like the biggest army that had ever been assembled. And the enemy ran over themselves and stabbed each other so much so that 120,000 fell dead. Only 15,000 remained alive. And they're running. And Gideon and 300 men are in hot pursuit. They never fired a shot. And God gave them victory. And now they're pursuing for the ultimate victory. Honey, I'm telling you, ain't God good? Gideon sends a runner before to Mount Ephraim. He says, tell those of the tribe of Ephraim that they're coming through the pass and cut them off there. And there they grabbed two of their princes, two of their senior officers, and they executed them. And then we pick up in chapter 8. Now you'd think after this great victory that we'd be getting ready to have a praise service. That people's going to be jumping up and saying, let me testify what God did for me and my family up there on the side of that mountain. You'd think people are getting ready to praise the Lord. They've been delivered. They've been set free from bondage for 7 years. You'd think somebody's going to shout. No, the preacher's not even going to get to preach in this service. Everybody ought to be singing victory in Jesus because of the victory that's just happened. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou calledst us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. Number one, we see a grievous reaction. In the middle of this victory, we see some people pushing their way to the front. And they're mad. The vein is sticking out on their forehead. Their neck has turned completely red. And their faces are determined to take Pastor Gideon and let him have it. Pastor Gideon, why did you not call us to the battle sooner? Why did you wait around? One of the greatest obstacles that you and I face is ourselves. Now, I'm going to be careful right here, but we have this type in every church. There are folks that require a lot of attention. There are folks that they need a lot of energy from other people. And they're the obstacle to church growth. You're always walking on eggshells when you're around them. And they always want you to pat them on the back and treat them with tender care and kid gloves. And you need to tiptoe around them. You have to be careful how you talk to them. Careful that you're recognizing them at every opportunity. Careful that wait a minute, there's this time out. I need to check on them. Right? It's been a couple of hours, a couple of days. I need to check on them. They seem to always have a chip on their shoulder and their feelings are down on their sleeves. And if I stood this morning and said, I'm going to give you an opportunity to lead us in a word of criticism, then stand up and say, that's my spiritual gift. You see why Ephraim is that way? And this is in all of us somewhat. Ephraim loved the position. Why? Because their ego is not on the cross. We ought to be crucified daily. But their ego's not on the cross. Let's think about Ephraim for a minute. They're the largest tribe of all the tribes. And they're second only to the tribe of Judah in their influence. Pastor Gideon is from the backwoods tribe of Manasseh. He's the least of the least. And we, Ephraim, are going to tell Pastor Gideon how it ought to be. They felt like their position ought to give them a greater voice. They felt like they ought to be treated differently and better than everybody else. That they think that they control things because of how much money they give. And they think, well, if I don't get my way, I'll hold the church hostage. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. There's not a man or a woman in here that is our source. You know who our source is? Our source is God Almighty. And if he wanted to put a $100 bill in a raven's beak and fly it down here and drop it in that bucket over there, honey, he could do it with or without me and you. We'll not hold God hostage and we'll not get our way because we have senior position, because we have been here longer, because we have money that we might give. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And my job is to make sure that it stays that way. Now, look what he says. Not only their love of position, but look at their love of pride. Look what he says. Why hast thou served us thus, that thou called us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? Now, the last time I read, for the first time in 7 years, Israel is released. Israel is free. Israel has liberty. There's no more affliction. There's no more bondage. There's no more oppression. You'd think everybody would be excited. Everybody's got their own milk cow. Now the kids can go out in the front yard and begin to play again. You can leave your windows open without worrying that a Midianite is going to come running in and terrorize you to death. and Ephraim is mad. When they've got victory, Ephraim is mad. Why is he mad? Because he wasn't personally asked to come to the choir. Because he wasn't personally asked to attend the Sunday school class. Because he wasn't personally asked. Hear me. We have a lot of Ephraim in all of us. But Ephraim could have volunteered when Gideon stood up and said, everybody that wants to come to the choir, would you please come to the choir? We're going to have a battle today. The enemy, the devil, is going to try to kill our song, and we're going to sing in the devil's face. Amen? We have a battle today. Our preacher's trying to preach, and the enemy's going to try to shut him down. But God bless the preacher to be able to stand up and preach and ignore anything that would take attention away from the Word of God. You see, Ephraim is proud. Proud of its heritage, proud of its influence, and they want respect. After all, they have an image to protect. And it's all about how they look in front of everybody else. The Bible says they did chide with him sharply. That means they used bitter, strong, cutting words. They reprimanded Gideon, their leader. They chewed him out and spit him out. They told him off. If I could say that. Why do you think they did it? Because they believed they had more power than Gideon. Did God pick them to lead? Or did God appear to Gideon when he was down in the wine press? When he was the least of the least. Let me tell you who God uses. God don't use the big ego type, the people of great influence. That's not who he uses. He chooses the least of the least. He chooses the scared. He chooses the afraid. He chooses those that are hid in a cave. Those that are absent. God comes and says, you're my choice. I'm going to save a whole nation using you. And you're like, how are you going to use me? You know why? Because his ego is in check because he's crucified it on the cross of Calvary. Hear me this morning. Ephraim's ego is not on the cross. Number two, their effort is not in the battle. Look what Gideon says to him, verse 2. He said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Do you see what a soft answer he gave them? There are 15,000 Midianites still on the loose. Nod your head if you're still with me. 120,000 are dead. There's 135,000 to start with. 15,000 of them are still on the loose. And this is Gideon's thought. I'm not going to waste my time arguing and fussing with family and so-called friends and getting into this nitpicking business because there's an enemy that I still need to take down. You and I need to understand something. Rather than fighting amongst your family and amongst your friends, amongst your brothers and your sisters, instead of this side of the church fighting that side of the church and the front of the church fighting the back of the church, instead of fighting each other, we ought to learn that there's an enemy out there and we need to pull together in unity and take the enemy down. And Gideon said, bless God, I'm not going to let you suck the life out of me. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to preach. I'm going to praise God. And if when I preach, there's no results, I'll come back tonight and preach again. And if there's no results tonight, I'll preach again on Wednesday. Drop a hat. I'll preach. Results on up to Gideon. Results are up to God. And you see, Ephraim's problem is their effort's not in the battle. Gideon knew the bottom line. The bottom line is we got to win the victory over the enemy, and I'm going to stay with the stuff. Now, there's a lot of us that don't get the big picture. You see, it's God that gave Gideon the battle plan. Some people think, I can't believe Gideon planned this service. I mean, after all, and they chided with him sharply. They blessed him out for his inabilities, according to them. And I'm sure old Gideon is standing there wanting to say something. He's thinking, you know, you really think it was my plan to reduce the army from 32,000 to 300? You really think it was my plan for COVID to hit the church? It was my plan to put a piece of tape between every other pew? You really think it was my choice to shut the choir down and no more Sunday school for a while? You think that was my choice? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we know you was in on it. You and the governor, you tight. We know you was in on it. And Gideon's just sitting there quietly, and he says, and you think it's probably my plan that instead of using F-16 fighter jets and bazookas and Navy warships, that we'd use a picture with a torch in it and we'd blow a trumpet. You think it was my idea? But Gideon couldn't say that because he knew the minute he said they was going to use a trumpet, one of them would say, "That's another thing. My kid's been taking trumpet lessons for 15 years and you ain't never asked him to blow the trumpet in here." And Gideon knew that. And so he couldn't bring it up. And so he said, "What have I done now in comparison of you?" He knew that Ephraim's focus was not on the battle whatsoever. 2 years ago, I was maybe three, maybe a four. I was away, probably four or five. I was away in a revival meeting. Had the best service. It was by Thursday night. The place was packed out. I had to park on the backside of the church down in somebody's front yard, basically. And I knew that I was going to get chewed out by somebody, probably. But I didn't have nowhere else to park. And I got there in that place, man, it was on fire. We had three or four saved that night. I didn't think I was going to get to preach. The choir was powerful. It was incredible. And the pastor, when the service was over, asked me to come to the back and stand with him. And I shook these people's hand. And they went by me and they grabbed the pastor and they said, "Pastor," I said, "what'd you like the service?" "I'll tell you one thing. It's cold in there." That's what they got out of the service. Three or four people got saved, people shouting on the hallways, and all they got was, "It's cold in there." Yeah, I guess it was. You see, the pulse of the average church is what's the temperature on. I have an announcement. See if I can get any man in the church to say amen. In my car, when I set the temperature in my car, I usually don't get it right with the other passengers in my car. Usually my wife is like, "It's so cold in here." You got to check. My wife's not in agreement with it. And then my kids, "Dad, it's hot back here." Thank the Lord they put some of them air conditioners that blow into the back seat to try to help the kids along the way. But the thing is, they should have designed that years ago because my kids were out of the house by the time we got this figured out. And most pulse of the church is on what is the temperature. How in the world am I or our custodians ever going to make you happy when we can't even make the passengers of our car happy with the temperature? And after all, if the only thing you're getting out of church is what's the temperature on, your effort is not in the battle. There's a battle between God and evil. Good and evil. Right? Right and wrong. There's a battle. And if you're not involved, if you're only involved in the temperature, I have an announcement. You know what you need to do? Dress in layers. Dress in layers. And that way, you'll start getting your effort in the battle with the rest of us. You okay? Preacher, this ain't in the Bible. Yes, it is. Let me tell you another reason. Not only is their ego not on the cross and their efforts not in the battle, their eyes are not on the Lord. You know what their eyes are on? Their self. Their image. How they look. What other people think about them. That's all. Listen, they are self-focused. The reason they're mad is they're the object of glory and they didn't get the credit. The reason they're mad is because victory came and they didn't get in on it. And after all, if you're truly concerned, Ephraim, about affliction, about oppression, if you're truly concerned about bondage, why didn't you volunteer? Because nobody personally asked me. You see, your eye is on yourself. And they're going to tell you, when you talk to them, you'll talk to them when the service is over today. When you talk to them, they're going to tell you how they feel. That's how I notice. That's how I know they're self-focused. How you doing? They're going to tell you how they feel. And they're going to tell you, "Oh, my eyes are on the Lord. I love the Lord." But while they're doing that, they're going to tell you how they feel about every situation. This is how I feel about the choir. This is how I feel about the tape on the pews. This is how I feel about you taking out the choir books. This is how I feel about us going to 10. This is how I feel about a drive. Listen, honey, we're doing the best we can do. It's not about what you feel. Let me just tell you how I feel. Why don't you just join the battle and get your eyes off yourself and off your opinion and get your eyes on the Lord? Now, been very generic, not very specific, but we could go a little bit more specific if we wanted to about Ephraim. Just reminds me, I grew up, we have 7 acres, little farm, and right beside us, there's a man, he had a lot of peacocks, bunches of them. And we'd go out to work and down there in the back, and you'd see them peacocks down there. And they'd be so beautiful as they strutted around. They're on 2 legs. And when you look at them, all of a sudden they spread their tail feathers. Oh, they're so beautiful and colorful. And the very minute you say, hey, you get over here and help me work in this garden. Hey, you know what they'll do? Close their tail feathers up. And away they go. And then the minute they get free, this is what you hear. And it's them trying to squawk and criticize and fault find. Why wasn't I asked to be part? All they want to do is tear that garden down. All they want to do is destroy. All they want to do is be wrecked. And when trouble, that's what Ephraim is. Ephraim's like a peacock on the run. They're quick. Listen, they hesitated to volunteer, but they don't hesitate to criticize. Number one, we see they're grievous, the way they are grievously. Number two, I want you to look at Gideon's gracious response. God help me to have some Gideon in me. Because after I hear it, I want to let somebody else hear it too. Right? I want them to know how. I've heard how you feel. Now I want you to know how I feel. I'd love to do that. Look at his gracious response. Verse 2. What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleanings of the grapes. That's the gleanings means leftovers. The leftovers. It's not the leftovers of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage. That's the best. Better than the best of Abiezer. This is what he said. Your leftovers from your field are better than the best any other tribe has to offer. That's what he just said. They said, why did you not call us sooner? Why did you not ask for us to go? Why did you not call us and get in on this victory? And he says, what could I do? What could I have done in comparison of you? I mean, your leftovers are better than our best. His answer had nothing to do with anything they asked. All he did was, stand up, preacher. All he did was, your leftovers are better than anything I could ever do. God, that's what he did. He patted him on the back and gave him a compliment. Now read the next verse, verse 3. Thank you, preacher. I'm going to use you again in a minute. Look at verse 3. He goes on and says, God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. He said, God used you. God killed 120,000. We were chasing them. And when we called ahead for Ephraim to stop them, you stopped 2 of them. God delivered them into your hand. God used you. And there's no doubt that he did. And look what he said. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Almost the same thing he said in verse 2. Verse 2, he said, what could I have done? And verse 3 says, what was I able to do? What did he do again? He bragged on them. All he did was brag on them, and it satisfied them. They wanted to feel important, and he gave them just what they wanted. He never answered their question. And what happened? Then their anger was abated towards him when he had said that. Now, will you hear me for a minute, church? Maybe you're Gideon I'm talking to. And this week, there's going to come a situation in your life and you're going to want to speak to it. You're going to want to squawk about it. You're going to want to roar about it. I'm just asking you, would you consider that a soft answer turneth away wrath? Would you just absorb their words and then let it go off your skin like water on a duck's back? And then would you just softly give a soft answer to turn away their wrath? Now listen, this is not as easy as it sounds. There's been a lot of wives right now wanting to testify. Ma'am, you can sit down. I know she's got something to say. Because you say amen, but she's wanting to tell how you've reacted to her this week. And listen, it's even bigger than talking and dealing with your wife or your husband. It's dealing with your boss, or it's dealing with a friend. It's dealing with family. It's dealing with family. And when we deal with family, we're ready to freak out because you know how they are, right? Gideon knew how they were. He knew how they were. I'm just asking you, would you know that a soft answer turneth away wrath? And would you just say, God's using you. God's blessing you. What am I able to do in comparison of you? And just encourage them. Can you do that? Can you offer them an olive branch when the world's on fire? A pastor friend of mine had finished preaching a Sunday night service, been three saved. He was absolutely worn out. I've been there where I've wore myself out preaching and I'm exhausted. And he was on his way to his office to pick up his coat. And he was headed out and he noticed there was lights and then voices and a meeting going on in the church. And he thought, I just want to go get in the car and go on to the house. But he thought, a meeting at church without a pastor could lead to disaster. Amen. You can quote me on that. Amen. You need leadership and guidance.
Who's to say you're in?
God called Gideon to do the job. Amen. So the pastor, he said, I got to go to that meeting. Knocked on the door. And he said, what's going on? They said, oh, we're having a Sunday school meeting. And someone said, I ain't never coming back, preacher. It's it. And the preacher said, okay. He stepped on in the door and he said, let me hear you out. What's going on? I'll have you to know that I've taught Sunday school here for an excess of 30 years. I started a Sunday school class for the young marriage. And it's the biggest class in this church for years. Everybody here knows that. But what the pastor also knew without saying was, for the last 10 years, that class never moved out of that class 30 years ago, when and 35 and 40 years ago, when they was 20 and 30 years old when they got married. Now they're 50 and 60. And they got body ailments. And they're not always able to come to church at 50 and 60 like they was. Now they got 15, 10 is all they got in that class. And he said, okay, you talk Sunday school here for 30, 40 years? He said, and they're asking me to move my classroom from the biggest class, which we've been in for all this time, to the smallest room. And I ain't standing for it, preacher. I'm telling you right now, if you make me move next Sunday, I ain't never coming back. And he started cussing while he's doing it. And the preacher said, well, let me check into it. That's a soft answer. For I don't know the answer to that right now. And I really am not the one that's behind making you move. It's probably my superintendent because it's a large church. He said, but we'll check into it. And then he went on yelling and screaming at him. He dismissed the service, dismissed the meeting. And he went out the back and the men followed him all the way, screaming, screaming, screaming. Now they've started another class. It's got a different name. And that other class has got 50 some people in a room that holds about 25 and 30. They're having to sit out in the hallway. And all they want to do is switch the classrooms. And they are freaking out mad, that one man. And so the pastor went home. He said, I had two or three saved in the service, and I ought to be coming home in revival and praising God and have a testimony service at my house. But instead, I walked in my door like a whipped pup because somebody wanted it their way. Rather than letting the building be used for its potential. And he said, I cried and I wept and I cried and I wept. And the next morning, I got up to a phone call that said, Sunday school teacher so-and-so had a heart attack and died last night. And he got up and he went over there and the family wouldn't even let him in the door. They said, you killed our daddy. You took his class from him and you killed our daddy. He got so upset, you killed our daddy. Now I want to know, you really think the preacher killed our daddy? You reckon that getting upset, it leads to health problems. And getting bent out of shape, wanting your way. Now, let me tell you something, y'all. The enemy has been on the run. And here we are, getting ready to the finish line. God's getting ready to give you the ultimate victory. It's just ahead. They tell me it's always darkest just before the dawn. You're right to the finish line, and you're ready to say, something happened. You didn't expect it. It has stopped you in your tracks and has backed you up, and you've tried to go around it. And I'm telling you, you can't see the finish line or get to the finish line because of some circumstance. And God's just trying for me to tell you this. If you would see it the way He sees it, God said you'll cross the finish line. But if you want it the way you want it, you ain't never going to make it. Stand to your feet. Seth, I want you to come to piano. And when you hear me one second, I want you to hear me. Now imagine that Sunday school teacher, I believe with all my heart, a saved man, don't you? A saved man. And he's going to stand before God. God's going to say, before I say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, let me just ask you, what was the last thing you did before I took you home? I cussed my preacher out. What's the last? Why did you do that? Because they has taken my Sunday school class. You know, there's some things not just worth fighting about. There's some things not just worth nitpicking about. And I'm going to pray. Listen, there may not be a nitpicker in this whole church. But I promise you, there's some Gideons here. And you need to learn to have that soft answer and look for a way to encourage that person in that situation rather than rebuke them and call them a bunch of babies. And amen? Not one time did I call you, you bunch of Baptist babies. Let me bottle feed you and burp you on the way. I didn't say that to you. I did not say that. I called you Gideon. I'm the Baptist baby that you have to bottle feed and burp. But I wonder if there's somebody here, you'd be when your heads are bowed, you'd be willing to slip out and say, God, make me a Gideon. Give me that ability to see that soft answer and to practice it. God, help me not to be an Ephraim. God, help me not to have things my way. God, help me to see that. This is a big picture, bigger than me, Lord. Folks are coming, moving to the altar, wanting God to lead and guide their lives. Would you come today? So, God, I want to be usable. God, would you help me? I don't want to stumble at the finish line, Lord. It's been a good run. It's been a good race, but I don't want to finish. I don't want to finish stumbling like this. Anybody else, you minding the Lord today? Father, this morning, we thank you for your goodness to us. God, I thank you for the word of God. Judges chapter 8 is a very difficult chapter to surmise and to digest and to apply. Yet, God, when I look at it, I see myself. God, I see our ways, our egos, our efforts, our eyes are not on the Lord and the finish line. We get our eyes on ourselves, focused on our pride, focused on what little church power we have. God, there is no power but of God. Lord, I pray that you give us the ability to be a Gideon, though we may not be very courageous. And we may be very fearful at most times. And we do things under the cover of night because we're afraid. God, would you give us the ability to perceive and to discern and to give a soft answer to situations, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We've asked for your help. I believe you're going to give it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.